Okay, I'd like to invite our children to go to Children's Church, and others should have some Listeners Club questions. And others, I'd like to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'd like to welcome you if you're visiting with us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, correct me if I'm wrong, I left it down there, I think it's page 333, 339, something like that. I got it? Somebody shout it out. What? 1 Corinthians. Oh, good night. I got to look at this. Okay. I was not even close. Okay. I've got 933 in here, in this one. Okay. You have another one over there? Oh, this is contraband. That shouldn't be in there. Okay. Okay. 1636. Okay, 1636 if you're going with the real Pew Bible and not that one that somehow slipped in there. Okay. All right. And we're going through the church, some talks about the church from various passages of the Bible this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're hearing about some things that are coming up. A couple of speakers that we're going to have from within the congregation. One of them is Jeff Whitehead, who's part of the Christian Motorcycle Association and attends our church. And they're going to do a blessing of the bikes on that Sunday. So if you've got a bike or a friend with a biker, bring them along. And they'll do that on that Sunday morning in several weeks. But why don't you please stand, and I'm going to read from verses 12 to 26. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This was a passage, I think this is the very first passage I spoke on. I have it written in red ink. I think I was in high school and did it at a campfire or something at summer camp. And then at our church on a youth Sunday. One of my favorite passages. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the same one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and the gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? The answer he's looking for is no. Now say it with me, verse 31. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Let's pray. Our Lord, we are here because of you, so would you speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. But please be seated. The movie Amadeus is about a couple of piano players. And so if you can imagine Mozart, whom we've all heard of, but never met, sitting over at this piano and playing away, a crazy man, and just enjoying and full of exuberance and giving glory to God without a whole lot of thought. But then there was another man that named Salieri, another Italian pianist, and he was gifted as well, but he was bitter and angry because old Mozart seemed to have greater gifts than he did, and he ended up just an angry man because he didn't have the same gifts as Mozart. In fact, there's a scene in the movie, and he grabs his crucifix and he throws it in the fire, just angry at God because God didn't give him the gifts that he'd given to Mozart. And we have that story, that kind of a thing going on throughout this book. Way at the beginning, you got Cain and Abel, the first two sons, duking it out. And then there's Jacob and Esau, and then Joseph and his brothers fighting over the coat of many colors, and David and his brothers about how did the runt of the litter get to be the king. And even Jesus and his brothers and his mother and Judas and the 11 disciples and Peter and Paul and our families and other families and our experiences against somebody else's experiences and backgrounds and our assets compared to somebody else's assets and somebody's brawn compared to beauty and our stuff compared to their stuff and, dare I say, our politics compared to those other politics. And what a mess we're in and have been since the beginning of time. Even in the church it happens, even in ministry. I remember when I was a little boy. I don't know why I remember this, except that it was so stupid. I think I'm in early grade school, and every year our family went to a particular summer camp. And I went to a Christian grammar school for the beginning of my education, and so this little bus picked us up, and I can remember having it out with the kids that went to the other summer camp. Because they said their summer camp was the best, and we said ours was the best, and we were certainly, you know, convinced of that, and kind of having it out in our sort of way, and I can't imagine what my parents were thinking, but that's the way that it was, and isn't that the way that we are even as adults? So my church is better than your church, or the kind of music that I like is better than your kind of music. Or my gifts are better than your gifts, or the way we do stuff in our family of churches is better than you. You know, after all, we believe this and you believe that, and we just fight it out. And it's been going on for a really, really long time. And the letter to Corinth on the coast of modern day Greece was divided. The Apostle Paul wrote what we know as the Book of Corinthians to give a record for all time of, hey, you guys, you need to straighten that out. He said, this is not the way, this is not what God has for you. He wants to pull you together and make you a model, even with your differences, that will attract others to himself, and so to invite others to be part of God's great story. And so he begins by saying, let's be grateful for the gifts that God has given to us. And to understand what he's saying in 1 Corinthians, I want us to just slide over for a little bit over to the book of Ephesians, which, of course, he wrote to Ephesus, and he's pulling in from an amazing psalm, Psalm 68, which is a picture of a conquering king. So when I was a student, I spent a summer in Europe and in Morocco and came back with gifts. Not big gifts, but little gifts because I was a student after all. And I got this plate from my parents in Morocco. And imagine you've done the same thing, whether you went to Morocco or you went to Disney or you went to, you know, Mexico or wherever you went. If you went across the street, you came back and you gave a gift to someone. But imagine that you or I or some of us, that we were not just tourists, but that we were conquering kings. And that we went out and we, you know, we conquered some part of the world and we came back with plates and animals and, I don't know, I guess in some parts of the world, in some parts of history, they come back with slaves, and that wasn't a good thing. But we came back with all kinds of gifts, and then we showered them on our subjects. Said, here's the spoils of war to celebrate this great victory that we had. Well, when Paul in the book of Ephesians refers back to Psalm 68, which is just packed full of images of the Lord himself becoming the king of the universe, he says this is what Jesus did. So when Jesus came, and Jesus, you remember he went down Palm Sunday riding the royal colt and all of that, and then he goes in and he says, this is my Father's house. He was ascending the throne. When Jesus then rose from the dead, then Jesus was ascending to the throne of heaven. And he was proclaiming himself and demonstrating that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's what God's story is all about, is Jesus ascent to the throne. So Paul, in writing to Ephesus, says, and he gave gifts to his subjects. And then he talks about the spiritual gifts that Jesus gave by his Spirit. He said that they really come in a couple of different categories, and we see those back over in First Corinthians. And those have to do with just kind of, there's general abilities that come to most people. And so he talks about things like gifts of wisdom, gifts of knowledge and of faith. Some people have great faith. Some people are able to be part of healing and even doing miracles of maybe prophecies, of distinguishing what's going on with spirits, speaking tongues, interpreting tongues, helping others, administrating others. If we go over to Romans 12, there's more gifts that are given, gifts of leadership and of giving and of mercy. And Christians have dickered, you know, for 2,000 years over what do these mean and does everybody have them? Or even, you know, I have wondered, are these just kind of examples of the types of things that God gives, other types of gifts that people have? But the Bible teaches very, very clearly in these passages that we are given gifts, each of us at least one spiritual ability to further the kingdom of God. But if we go back over to Ephesians, we see that some of these gifts are for equipping others, and these are people that God gives to the body of Christ. And what's interesting to me, and this is something that I've been thinking about and has affected really just my way of doing ministry, is saying that all of these gifts, which are gifts, they're really leadership gifts, ways of leading, are all for equipping others who are the majority to do the ministry. So it's things like the gift of apostles, apostleship, and again, people talk about what might that mean. Well, it certainly has to do with a broader ministry. In our context, it might be that those who lead our family of churches in a region or maybe beyond, we would say our district superintendent. And there's others that have other kinds of regional ministries or prophets. And we certainly don't have Isaiah's and Ezekiel's around anymore, but prophecy, again, we could talk a long time about what that might mean, but it certainly means giving a strong word into a broader area. And then evangelists. We think of Billy Graham now with Jesus and others that we hope and pray are taking his place. But here's a new thought to me. The evangelists, according to this passage, are to equip the rest of us to share our faith. You see, we're all to do evangelism, but they don't do it for us. They do it really well. But their calling, and this is within a local church, I believe also, for those who have a gift of evangelism, is to help the rest of us to do it. And then there's pastors. And a pastor, it means shepherd. Someone that cares for the body, someone that leads the body. But one of my primary roles is to equip everybody else to do ministry as Christ has called us to do and to be. And then he also says teachers and people. You know, scholars disagree. Is it a pastor teacher? Are teachers another gift? And there are many teachers often throughout a congregation like this and others and throughout the body at large. And again, a teacher's role and calling, according to this passage in Ephesians, is to equip others to do the ministry and to use their gifts for the kingdom of God. So if we go back over to 1 Corinthians, verses 10 to 13, you see what is that we are called, the purpose of all of this is that we might serve, that each of us would use our service to build up the body of Christ so that we are unified in Christ. What chapter comes after 1 Corinthians chapter 12? No. It does, but no. But what's after 12? 13. Very good. That's what I was looking for. It's a hard question. Okay. Some of the math majors among us, No, I'm just giving you a hard time. No, it is the love chapter, a famous chapter. And so, that's the context. That's where this is. It's about being unified, and it has to do with loving one another. That's what God is doing among us, so that as we love one another, then Paul says, then we, as Christ's hands and feet in this world, as his body, fill the world with Jesus. Doesn't our world need to see Jesus? But how do they see Jesus? Because Jesus went to heaven. It's through you and I, loving each other. That's huge. That's a big deal. And the way that we love each other, according to this passage in 1 Corinthians 12, is that we use our giftedness, whatever it might look like, with gratitude to God, to love others, to serve others like Jesus served us, for the glory of God. But the problem is that we often we don't like the gift that God gave to us. And so instead of using our gifts with joy, then we complain. And Paul says, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 now, he said, don't be a bunch of complainers. Don't complain about your gifts. So one of the things that we teach our children is to be grateful for their gifts. Grandma shows up, and it's Christmas time, and little Johnny or Susie gets some gifts, and they say, well, I don't like that. I wanted this. And it's time to go back to the drawing board and say, okay, Johnny or Susie, here's what you got to learn. You got to learn to be grateful because you didn't choose your gifts. They were really nice to give you gifts. And maybe you get the other one the next time, or didn't you know that out in the garage, we got this other one for you. But the point is, we teach children to have the maturity to be grateful for their gifts, but we struggle with it as adults. We always wish we had some other gift. And the Lord says, be grateful for the gift that I have given to you. And here's why. He says, number one, he said, there's one giver of these gifts. I left my Holy Spirit behind. And it's the Spirit of God that decided who was going to get one gift And he, in my name, has given you whatever gift you have. And he said that there are many different parts. Many different parts of the body. He's using this analogy, which was common in the day to talk about organizations. To talk about, he says, the analogy that he's using is a body, a human body. And so there's all kinds of parts in a human body. The heads, the eyes, the knees and toes, heads and how's it go? Head and shoulders, knees and toes, and everything in between. There's all kinds of different parts in the body, and we can't all be one part in the body. He said, if everybody was an eye, where would the sense of smell be? How would you smell if everybody was an eye and you were just bouncing around a bunch of eyes? And there's some pretty funny images that you can think about, everybody being an eye, or everybody being a nose, or everybody being a foot, or everybody being an arm. I mean, no. The idea of a body is that you got to have all kinds of parts to make the whole thing work. And he said that's the way that the body of Christ is. This old analogy that we have remembered for centuries. And he said finally that this is in the design of God. God's the one who has designed it. God's the one who's placed things where they are. Because it's his plan and it's for his glory. And we can't all be the same part. But the challenge is that we're always wishing we were something else. We're always wishing we had somebody else's gifts. And it's gone on for a long time, back in the story of Moses. So Big Mo, over there, the fourth picture there, was called by the Lord. He didn't want to go. Remember the burning bush? He didn't want to go down to old Pharaoh. He said, I just can't speak, Lord. But the Lord said, no, I want you to go. I want you to go. And he said, okay, if you can bring my brother, and oh, we'll bring my sister along too. And they brought his brother Aaron and his sister Miriam. And yeah, the Lord used Moses to get him across the Red Sea and on, heading into the Promised Land and on into Palestine and all of that. And then old bro Aaron and sister Miriam said, how come he's getting all the attention? And they started to complain. They said, you know, we're spending time with God too, and we're hearing words from the Lord. How come we can't get up there? How come we can't address the crowd? I mean, after all, we're family. And this went on for a while, and the Lord said, this is not good. I chose who gets the gifts. I chose to use Moses. So Miriam, how's this look for you? And he gave her leprosy. And then she went over to Moses and she said, hey, bro, would you please talk to God about this? And Moses cried out to the Lord for his sister. And the Lord healed his sister, took away the leprosy. And it was settled that God was the giver of the gifts. And they would trust in him with those gifts. It's much better, the Lord is saying, for us to give in to the giver. To say, okay, Lord, you're the giver. You're the one who decides. I may or may not appreciate it. You know, nobody's ever satisfied with their gifts, it seems. But say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you to arrange the body as you want to be, to give me the gifts you want me to give, wanted to give me, and to trust you with that. But the other thing that happens, besides wanting other people's gifts, sometimes like Moses, or like Miriam, maybe we feel insignificant. And so it's pretty common for me, often as people get older, to say, I can remember my dad saying this before he went to be with the Lord, and saying, what good am I? What can I do? And sometimes they'll say to me, well, I can pray. And my answer has been, this might be the most important ministry that you have ever had. You know, especially if you have the gift of prayer, maybe for a lifetime, maybe for just a little bit of time, maybe for the end of life, maybe it's the time to pray, but where God can use you in some amazing ways. You know, I thought of those who maybe might just be able to pray right now. I've thought about the children that were praying to fill up that children's wing. And wouldn't it be sweet if without a program, though we could have a program someday, but if we had a program and if you were to pick one child and start to pray for that kid, maybe a kid in the church, maybe a kid from outside the church, maybe a kid without any Christian background, you pray for them. Maybe you let them know they're praying, but not in a scary way, okay? And maybe you pray for their family, and maybe in an appropriate way, with help from our children's leaders or something, depending on what it is, maybe you get to know that family, and you get praying for the family, for mom or dad or siblings or whatever, and you pray for God to do something. Can you imagine how God could use you to move the kingdom ahead? It might be your greatest time of service that you've ever known. Paul said as he was going downhill spiritually, downhill physically, he went uphill spiritually. And maybe it be that way as we commune with God and we ask him to use us, whatever our situation. Let's be content with how God has gifted us and how God has situated us right now. Let's celebrate how God has gifted us right now and our church, called our church to a particular mission right now at this time and in this place. And our family of churches, we're not a perfect family, but we're a good family of churches. And ask God to use our family of churches and to use the churches in our nation and in our region. And again, we're not perfect. We got a long ways to go, but asking him to use us in the larger picture of the family of God. You see, we're neither inferior, but neither are we superior. And Paul wants us to think about the other side of the coin in verses 21 to 26. So he says, let's not complain about our gifts. But on the other hand, let's not flaunt them either. Let's not brag about them. Let's not say, hey, if everybody was like me, then everything would be fine. Because he said, here's the way that a body is. Everything is connected. The head bone's connected to the neck bone's connected to the shoulder bone connected to the elbow bone. You can tell what a great biology student I was. The elbow bone, okay, and the hand, the finger bone, and all kinds of things in between. It's all connected. But then he says, and some of the stuff that you can't see, you don't want to see. But you take special care of it. I don't know how many miles of tubes we got inside of here, but they're important. And they're all connected to all kinds of other things that are going on inside. And if there's something going wrong in all those tubes inside of us, we're hurting. And we take our hand and we say, oh! And there's other things that go on and they're all working together. And then we go to the doctor and we say, Doc, will you help me? And he said, we got to take you in for surgery. And we got to fix some of those tubes in there. Because all of these things are connected. And we use our eyes to get to the medicine cabinet. We get our feet to get in the car. We use our ears to talk on the phone, you know, and to get us moving. It's all connected. And that's the way that it is with the body of Christ. We have all of these gifts, but we're all connected. We all work together, Paul says. Because the parts work together. They feel together. They move together. And so we need one another. Here's something about what a supernatural, what the gifts of the Spirit are. And I don't know how to use, I've tried to think of how to talk about this other than to tell you what I've been learning, what God has spoken to me about in recent years. So one of the gifts that God has given me, I believe, is a gift of administration or a gift of managing. And so that means I'm good at organizing things. Now, I think I've got some natural abilities that way. So you put me in a room don't take me up on this, okay? With boxes that need to be filled or a car that needs to be loaded or books that need to go on a shelf, or I mean, I can just, or files that need to be organized. I love that. I mean, I mean, some of you look at me, you say, you're nuts. But others of you that are wired that way, you're saying, yeah, I understand it. I like it. But I believe God has given me a spiritual ability that happens, and it doesn't always, to tie into my natural ability. And here's what I've realized in recent years. So when I look over back the history of my life, I see how God has used that gift of administration or management in various ways, especially to point a church in its direction and to help others. Okay, but here's what I realized, is that it's the Spirit of God that touches that ability that makes things happen beyond what would be normal. You see what I mean? Think about what ability you have. It might be a gift of mercy. It might be caring for others. It might be teaching. It might be leading. It might be serving. And it seems like whenever you use that gift, that something happens. Now, the temptation for us is to look at that giftedness and to say, oh, that's because of my giftedness. You see? But that's not what God is saying here. He's saying it's a supernatural ability. I'm using that ability in my kingdom, and it's because I'm touching it with my spirit that you're effective at all. And he said, I'm multiplying it by my spirit because what I've called you to be and to do is far beyond anything that you could ever do. We're bringing this kingdom to the world. And we're displaying Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. And it doesn't need someone who says, oh, if I just pull up my bootstraps and I work a little harder with my gifts, that things will all be well. Now, there's enough people like that around. He said, what we need is people that will say, okay, Jesus, won't you take me? And Lord, whatever gifts you've given me are only mine because you've given to me maybe some natural gifts, but especially some spiritual gifts. And won't you touch them and use them and multiply them in ways that I could never dream of, no matter what my age, no matter what my station in life, no matter what my situation, won't you use them for the glory of your name? Because these are supernatural abilities and these are supernatural effects that are sent by the Spirit of God. You know, this is a supernatural enterprise that we're in. We forget. We think, oh, this is just like another human organization. Uh-uh. This is something that God is doing, and we just have the privilege of being part of, and we thank him for that. You see, the problem that we have is when we think that if everybody was just like me, then everything would be fine. Oh, would you be kind to me, okay? Be kind? Some of you are organizers. How many of you are organizers? Okay. We think, okay, if everybody was just organized like we were, that everything would be fine. All the problems of the world would go away. But some of you have gifts of mercy, okay? You just bleed when people are hurting, okay? And you think the same thing. If everybody would just love each other, then everything would be fine. Some of you have gift of service, and you think if everybody would just serve like you do, you know, why don't they serve? How come they don't pick up that everything would be fine? Okay, or if everybody would teach like you do, if everybody would lead like you do, if they just get something done. But see, God has gifted the body, and he's called us to humble ourselves before him, that he might lift us up and that he might do beyond what we would do on our own. Because this is for his glory. It's not for ours. And what he cares about is more our heart attitude than what we do. And that's hard because sometimes he'll bring us up short and he'll teach us that in some difficult ways. But that's what he cares about, is a pure heart, so that we are serving like Jesus. As we move ahead, we're following Jesus and say, okay, how would Jesus do this? How would Jesus do that? Because Jesus did everything perfectly, and we follow his model. And as we study this book and as we submit to one another out of love for Christ, that we are doing this again in community as Jesus would do it for us. John Piper, a well-known pastor from Minneapolis, he's been writing about this service in the last couple few weeks. And he went to Acts 20, verse 24, which says something, it says this, it says, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me. Now, John Piper's getting on in years. He's kind of becoming a senior statesman. He's really retired, okay, from his church. But he said, here's what it means. Acts 20, 24. What it means is that Jesus keeps us alive as long as we are needed for the kingdom. And he said that ministry is more important than life itself. Because this one who's given us the gifts has called us to give the gifts back to further the aims of the King. And for those of us who know and love him, that is a great joy as we follow him through all of life and say, Lord, won't you take these gifts back for the glory of God? So over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. The apostle says to Timothy, he says, fan into flame that gift that God has given to you. He said, you got this little gift. You got this gift that God has given to you. But he said, nobody can see it. Or it's not as bright as it could be. So he said, light it. Let it go. It might take a little bit. Whoops. It might go on, it might go out. But he said, fan it into flame. I wonder how God has gifted you. You know. If you don't, talk to others around you. They probably know. If you'd like help sorting it out, talk to them. Talk to us. Live in community. And ask God how he can help you to fan that into flame. How can you fan it into flame? Whatever God has given to you, how can it become greater and stronger and brighter? That you might be even more effective tomorrow than you were today. That others might see Jesus in you. And remember, this is a team sport. And in all of us, as we all fan into flame together what Jesus has given to us. Won't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. Lord Jesus, you said through the prophet that you would one day send your Spirit who would come and live within us, all of us, not just like the Moseses or the Elijahs or Ezekiels of the past, but that your Spirit would bring Jesus to live within each of us and all of us, Lord, And we're so grateful, Lord, that we know you at all and for what you've done in and through us and your people throughout these centuries. And Jesus, we long for you to shine your light even brighter, Lord, in us now. Would you do that, Jesus? We give ourselves over to you because we love your kingdom, Lord. We love your kingship. We love your reign. Lord, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we look forward to that day when everything will be made new when you come back. We pray in the name of Jesus, that great, great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. Amen. There's a